Holy Day greetings on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the year 2021. This is Tuesday, September the 21st. Let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, for the offering scripture, starting in verse 4 or 5. And the first four verses, God is telling the Israelites through Moses, when you enter into the inheritance that I will give you in the land of Canaan, destroy all their idols, destroy all their altars, destroy all their places of worship, and don't worship me the way that they worship their gods. Verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and there you shall come. But you know, the pagans had places of worship and altars on every high hill or in different groves, on usually on hills. The Israelites did the same thing when they were disobedient. God says, no, one place. You can have synagogue services on the Sabbath day, but to worship me and offer your burnt offerings and sin offerings and thanksgiving offerings, there's only one place. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes, plural, and heave offerings in your hand, of your hand and of your vows, your free will offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And since we're not farmers or ranchers, you know, we should do something spiritually, I feel, that we don't have cattle to offer, most of us. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that that you put your hand unto in your household, wherein the Lord your God has blessed you. So, and it'll mention the feast here, maybe not specifically, but it's implied that we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Fall Feast. After the spring feast was called the wheat harvest or the grain harvest, because the winter wheat and different grains they were able to harvest in the spring before Pentecost. But they called the fall festivals the Feast of Ingathering or the fruits, Feast of the gathering of the fruits, because you don't get anything off the trees. You don't get apples or cherries or pears or almonds or whatever till the fall. And then you've got your gardens and your crops. And again, you can grow winter wheat, but you can also grow summer wheat and summer grains. But we are commanded to rejoice. And getting harder and harder to rejoice in this world. It's so evil and crooked and deceitful. But this is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the time to forget about the world and the worldly cares and to rejoice before God. That's a command. Command from God to rejoice. You shall not do after the things that we do here, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. And you know, that's true spiritually today. There's not a common belief in God and in the Feast of Tabernacles and Pentecost and other doctrines of God. Everyone does what they think is right. Dropping down then to verse 11, Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. For a while that was Shiloh, and eventually it became Jerusalem, where they built the temple. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you shall vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that was in your gates, for as much as he has no part, no inheritance with you. And verse 13, take heed that you don't offer burnt offerings wherever you want to. Verse 14, but only in the place that God shall choose. You're allowed to kill animals and eat whatever you want, but not as a sacrifice to God. And we're not to eat the blood. Verse 17, you may not eat within your gates the tithe of your corn. Well, you're not allowed to eat your first tithe regardless, so this is talking about another tithe. We know the second tithe. We're not allowed to eat it, you know, during the year, only on the feast days, only the holy day, and mainly the Feast of Tabernacles. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your corn, of your wine, or of your oil, of the firstlings of the herd of your flock, or any of the vows which you vow, nor your free offerings, or your heave offerings of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose. You and your son and your daughter and your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite that is within your gates, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hand. Don't forsake the Levite, verse 19. And then there are further instructions, verse 20, when God enlarges your border, it's too far to bring your animals, you can sell them and then take the money to buy food at the Feast of Tabernacles and to rejoice. Okay, we know from the other scriptures that we are to offer offerings to God. You know, here it mentions many different offerings that are to be made to God. And most of us do that with checks nowadays and cash and money. And on the holy days, we take up 7 holy day offerings. And we will do so at this time. Okay, before we get into the main message of the day, let's review just a couple of scriptures. You know, we just read we're supposed to go where God places his name. In the Old Testament, that was just one location. But you know, the Israelites expanded. Some Israelites went to England, even in the time of David. There were Israelites living in England, in Ireland, and other places. And some of them migrated to Carthage, but I don't think that was until maybe later when the 10 kingdoms separated. But anyway, you know, not every Jew or Israelite could go to Jerusalem or Shiloh for the Feast of Tabernacles or any of the feasts. It was too far. In New Testament times, things changed. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, this is a promise to you and me. We're talking about a group worship. Now, we can worship God as an individual all by ourselves, and God will be with us. But we're talking specifically now about group worship. And God says, Jesus says, in groups as small as 2, I will be there with you. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. You know, when the apostles expanded the teachings of Jesus, Paul, you know, Paul was in Corinth for 3.5 years. He kept the Feast of Tabernacles in Corinth. They kept it at the local church. Some of the apostles went to Babylon in India. There were Jews still living there, and Israelites in Parthia and other places. And the apostles went to those places. They couldn't travel to Jerusalem for the feast. In New Testament times, they kept the feast in their local church areas. And we try to go someplace special when we can, but we can't do that every year, especially with COVID-19. And in Hebrews 11, I'm not there yet, verses 9 and 10, talking about faith and Abraham, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, there are a bunch of scriptures that indicate, you know, we're just temporary dwellers on this earth. This is not our ultimate destiny. We're ambassadors for God. The nations and the kingdoms of this earth are not our real home. Yes, we live in them. We're especially... those of us who live in Israelite nations are thankful to live in the, you know, the United States of America or England or Canada, where we have so many blessings as Israelites from God. But that's not the kingdom we're interested in. The kingdom we're interested in is the kingdom of heaven. And, okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians. This is a sermonette prior to the main message, which we'll try to keep brief each day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So yes, we live in a physical world. We need physical food. We need physical clothing. We need physical shelters to live in and to protect us from the elements. But what's most important to us is the things we can't see. Our reward, our future reward in heaven above. The kingdom of God in heaven above. And we also look, for, you know, we're physical now. We live in an evil world. We don't experience too much evil ourselves. You know, we do and we don't, depending upon our situation. We have great freedom and great blessings in this nation. We can pretty much do what we want, as long as we don't hurt others. And we're prosperous. But, and therefore, you know, when we think of the millennium, which the Feast of Tabernacles represents, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the kingdom of God. We tend to think, oh, how great it would be to live in the millennium, where everyone will be obeying God, where everyone will go to church on the Sabbath, where everyone around the world will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Not everybody can go to Jerusalem, but they'll send representatives, ambassadors to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, or God will curse the nation. And we think about, oh, how great it would be to live in the millennium compared to the world we live in now. And that's true. That's good. That's right. We read scriptures in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and other prophecies about what the millennium will be like, and think about how great it would be to live in a world like that. But our destiny, hopefully, is to be in the first resurrection and to be in the spiritual kingdom of God. But that's hard for us to imagine what that's going to be like. It's kind of impossible. But we know that's what we want. We know that's what God offers us. In that sense, I think, you know, this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, is a feast of hope more so than any other feast. Yes, trumpets represents the hope of the first resurrection, but it also represents death and destruction and the seals and the trumpet plagues and the vials and all of the evil, the destruction of this earth, God's punishment on the earth for their disobedience. But this feast pictures hope, the hope of the coming of the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God in heaven above, and the physical kingdom of God that our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so forth will live on into a glorious and fantastic physical utopia on this earth. All right, we're going to do something maybe unexpected or a little different. Got to come up with something different, but relative to the future. Let's turn to Revelation. First chapter, verse 1. Revelation, the first chapter, verse 1. The revelation to Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which shortly must come to pass. And he said and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. You know, that's the way we usually read Revelation. That's the way I've always read Revelation. The revelation to Jesus Christ. And it's like, well, Jesus didn't know these things. God the Father kept it secret to Jesus. And at this time, God the Father said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to reveal to you what's going to happen in the future, in the end times, and I want you to, use an angel to tell that all to John so he can write it down in the book that we know as of the Revelation. Well, I read that wrong, didn't I? It's not the revelation to Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've never read the book of Revelation in that manner. But we're going to do that during the Feast of Tabernacles. We can't read the whole book, but we're going to skim through the book of Revelation, concentrating on how it reveals Jesus Christ to us as Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. We learn... Try to think what we wouldn't know. Think of the hole in our knowledge of the future and of Jesus if we didn't have the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation completes our knowledge, so to speak, of the future. There's so much revealed in the book of Revelation. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in His glory, in His majesty. Yet we don't have that in the rest of the Bible very much at all. You know, the Gospels tell us about Jesus Christ as a humble carpenter that, suffered and died for our sins. And it tells us about the Holy Spirit and what we have to do to, it's about salvation. It's about how to make it into the kingdom of God. But we know very little about the kingdom of God in end time events, of course, without the book of Revelation. There's so much that we learn, of course, about the end time events. And these end time events reveal a lot about Jesus Christ. And also God the Father, for, they are one. So let's read selected verses during this Feast of Tabernacles from the book of Revelation from a different point of view. What we learn about Jesus and His glory and about, the world tomorrow, the world that will come after these events. The revelation of Jesus. God the Father said to Jesus, I want you to go reveal yourself. I want to give your disciples, I want you to give your followers greater understanding of who you are, not only as their Savior, but as their King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and what to expect in the future. The Message Bible translates verse 1, a revealing of Jesus, a revealing of Jesus, the Messiah. God gave it to make plain to his servants what is about to happen. He published and delivered it by an angel to his servant John. Let's turn back a few pages to 1 Peter, the first chapter. This is the only other place that I know of that uses this terminology. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, the loins of your... Be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus will be revealed at his second coming. Yes. All right, back to the first chapter, verse 3, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. You know, this book is specifically written to the churches of God. In one sense, it's not written to the whole world. Now, the whole world can read it if they want to, and they can learn from it, but they don't understand what you and I can understand as members of the churches of God. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So that refers to God the Father, and most of the book of Revelation, when it refers to the one who sits on the throne, it's referring to God the Father, until we get to the last, like, three chapters, and then it talks about Jesus being on a throne. And from Jesus, so, you know, this is from God the Father to the seven churches. And there are seven spirits which are before his throne. Now that's, you know, a lot of the book of Revelation is symbolic. There aren't seven different spirits, you know, as like individuals. There's only one Holy Spirit, the power of God. But it's sent in a different way to each of the seven churches, which, of course, are chapters 2 and 3. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here's a short summary of what Jesus has done in the past. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here's, you know, an introduction and what Jesus has done for us so that we can become children in the kingdom of God. We talked about this on the Day of Atonement, or Trumpets, one or the other, and has made us kings and priests. The Greek is, and he has made us a kingdom of priests. Seems to be the more accurate translation. I guess it can go either way. And he, you know, Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God the Father. That's, you know, the mission of Jesus is to get us into his Father's kingdom. You know, this is repeated in chapter 5 and verse 10. and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And again, the Greek can be a kingdom of priests. Notice it says, and we shall reign on the earth. That implies rulership. You know, we talked about on atonement that Jesus was a priest king. He was both a priest and will be a king. He is a king. In Revelation 20, verse 20, verse 6. Let's turn quickly to there. Revelation 20, verse 6, talks about the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The emphasis seems to be on we will be priests, but we will also reign. So I think, you know, we'll be priest kings too. Whether, you know, Jesus talked about the parable of the talents being ruler over 5 cities or 10 cities, or you know, we won't necessarily be kings, but we could be mayors or governors of a state. But you know, David will be king. David will be king over all Israel, and Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there will be kings and lords underneath Jesus and priests. And we'll be doing things during the millennium as priests. We'll be watching over, we'll be responsible for, like I say, you know, cities or a county or a state or province. And we will work with those people to lead and guide them spiritually, to help them spiritually. Okay, verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so amen. So we're talking about Jesus again, the emphasis on Jesus and what he suffered. But this book is always about the glorious coming of Jesus. And we get a lot of details about the events that lead up to that and what happens afterwards. But this whole book is about Jesus and God the Father and, you know, other things. But the point is, this is the revelation of Jesus. We learn so much about Jesus in this book. He will come with the clouds. Every eye shall see him. And the disobedient shall wail because of him. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So, you know, Jesus is referred to as the Almighty. You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ share many of the same names. God the Father is referred to as the Lord God Almighty. But Jesus is also referred to as the Almighty. Let's see here. Verse 8. Nowhere else in the New Testament is this stated but in this book. Only in the book of Revelation is Jesus referred to as just, you know, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's not stated anywhere else in the Bible. Alpha and Omega being the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Says the Lord, you know, the Lord Jesus, which is and which was and which is to come. Now that's stated many times. That's, you know, the name of God the Father in the Old Testament. But Jesus is saying, that's also my name. Just like God the Father is, you know, the Yahweh. I am means, you know, I was, I am, and I will be. The name of God the Father, that's his primary name, I think, the eternal God in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, I share that name. I also am the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Then John says, you know, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. You know, the kingdom of God is usually referred to as the kingdom of God the Father, but it's also referred to as the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so it is here. And the kingdom, well, maybe it could be, I guess, the kingdom of God the Father and the patience of Jesus Christ. We have to have patience. Yeah. And in one sense, we're tired of waiting. You know, I want the kingdom of God to come for. There's nothing special I want out of this world except the people. You know, I want my family. I want my friends. You know, I want the whole world, in that sense, to be in the kingdom of God. But this world as it exists, the physical things, the governments, the society, there's nothing worthwhile with it. We look for a better world, a better society, a better government. And this is revealed to Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as it were a trumpet. Now we talk about the Lord's day. And we tend to think of the Lord's day as referring to God the Father, but more specifically, the Lord's Day refers to the Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. Now, God the Father is also referred to as Lord, but not very often. Usually, Lord refers to Jesus. And the Day of the Lord, you know, I've always tended to think of it as the Day of God the Father's wrath on this earth. But as we review this book, from the point of view, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, we'll find the day of the Lord is more so the day of Jesus' wrath on this earth. You know, they crucified him. They don't believe in him. You know, the beast power, the false prophet, and everybody's deceived, and they don't accept Jesus as their Savior. And, you know, not only God the Father, but Jesus is very angry about that. And the day of the Lord, in one sense, is more the wrath of Jesus than it is the wrath of God the Father. It's both. That's for sure. But sometimes the emphasis is on the day of the Lord is the wrath of Jesus. And we'll see that. And I've never looked at it that way. But in preparing for this, you know, I can't take credit for coming up with this point of view. I heard this from some other minister, some minister on YouTube or something, and I thought, you know, months ago, and I thought, I like that, that's good, and it's true. And we're going to review that. We're going to review the book of Revelation from the point of view. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation to Jesus. Verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write it in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So repeating, Jesus is the beginning and the ending of God's plan of salvation. He exists. He's eternal. And this book is written to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Not a menorah. Could be a menorah, but not a single candlestick with seven branches, but seven different candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So these candlesticks represent the seven churches. And in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus says, if you know you don't repent and do better to some of the churches, I will remove your candlestick. But we read here now a description of Jesus Christ, and this description is nowhere else in the Bible. Only here in the first chapter are we given this description of what the glorified Jesus looks like. Now in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10 and in Revelation chapter 5, we'll get a brief description of God the Father on the throne, but it's like from far away. There's this distant view of God the Father on the throne, and you know, he's glorious. We don't get a picture, we don't get a description that's this detailed. And only here in the first chapter of Revelation do we get this description of the glorified Jesus. So one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about his paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Well, we also get a brief description of God the Father when Moses said, "Let me see you." And God said, "You can't see my face and live, but I'll let you see my hind parts for a mini second." And, you know, glorious. We know that God the Father shines like this, brighter than the sun. And if we were close to him, we would die immediately if we witness his glory up close. But apparently you can see it from a great distance and be okay, as again Ezekiel 1:10 and Revelation 5 will show us when we get there. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. So the seven stars again represent the seven churches. A sharp, you know, this is not necessarily literal, but that Jesus is going to be corrective. He's going to talk to his seven churches, as we know, and he's going to tell them what he likes and doesn't like about them. The Word of God, we read in Hebrews, is like a sharp two-edged sword, and here we see it coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So he fainted. Could have been dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, "Fear not. I am the first and the last." The love of Jesus for us. He says, "Fear not. Yes, I'm glorious." Yeah, my glory will kill you or make you faint. I'm eternal. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. But don't fear me, because I love you. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. You know, I'm going to destroy death so you can live forever. So my servants, my disciples can live forever. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Okay, they're the messengers to the churches, and we don't know if that means the Greek word for messenger is often translated angel. We don't know if God appoints a powerful angel over each of the seven churches, or if it refers to the main minister in those churches, or both. Probably angels. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So the candlesticks are the churches themselves, and the seven stars are ministers leading and guiding and working with and protecting the seven churches. All right, we'll conclude with that for today. We'll move a little faster through the rest of the book. There are chapters we will skip and sometimes just read a verse or two. But we will, during this Feast of Tabernacles, review the revelation of Jesus to you and to me and to the seven churches during this feast.